Let's turn this morning to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 6. We're very familiar with this great judge, Gideon, and how God raised up this mighty man of valor, who in the natural was anything but that. Can you identify with him? And yet God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. But it's very interesting that as the Lord was moving upon this young man, that he had great question in his mind as to why they were in the situation that they were truly in. And I think sometimes many of us can become weary with this society and this hour in which we're living. Many people would, I think, rightfully ask some of the same questions that Gideon was asking in this passage. Lord, why is it that there's such a hatred today for the true remnant, the Church of Jesus? What's happened to our nation, who most of us grew up in a Judeo-Christian ethic society, and now we're totally secularist? We're no longer a post-Christian nation. We are an anti-Christian nation. And the young man says in this sixth chapter, the Lord having spoken with him, the declaration made in verse 10, to fear not the gods of the world in whose land you dwell. Don't be afraid. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. Don't let fear begin to grip your heart as we see society deteriorating, as we see this expressed hatred toward the true remnant, the people of God. And he said, I want you to be faithful to the call that I've put on your life. And verse 12 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I want you to hear that this morning. The Lord is with you. Amen. No matter what we're facing today in this life, and remember, there's two things that are taking place, and I just want to bear the truth this morning, though it's not good news. Things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. Because we see the persecution from the kingdom of darkness upon the church, don't we? But we also see the judgment of God upon the world. It's getting worse on both ends. And we're going to see a continued deterioration. And we know what the Bible says about the last days, that men will become haters of God. And isn't that obvious in the hour in which we're living? It says they will be inventors of evil. The day is coming and now is that men will call good evil and evil good. And so we look and ask ourselves, and how are we going to stand in this hour? What's it going to take to stand, and should the Lord tarry, to make sure that our children and our children's children stand in the day of adversity? I can't even imagine what it's going to be like should the Lord tarry for our grandchildren. And in the case of some of us older ones, our great-grandchildren. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We know that today the opposition, the lack of tolerance toward anybody speaking out against the standard of the day, against political correctness. I'm not into politics. I hear segments periodically as someone speaks of them. I watch no news. I read no newspapers. I don't watch news on television or listen to it on the radio. I just try to spend my time in the good news. I found there's not very much on those other vehicles. You know, the sewer smells bad enough without jumping in it. And we realize that in this hour, that anybody who's going to speak truth and stand for righteousness, declare the name of Jesus in love and adoration and with boldness that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to be hated in this generation. Men are going to say all manner of evil against you for his name's sake. He said, rejoice in it, praise God. Amen. Don't back off. Rejoice in it. What we've heard in secret, shout it from the housetops. And Gideon's being called into that ministry. And he's going, wait a minute. Look at this environment that we find ourselves in. And tragically, the church, the majority of the church, finds itself today having to declare the same thing that Gideon's getting ready to say. And all we have is stories. We can talk about Moses. We can talk about crossing the Red Sea. We can talk about the great rod. We can talk about the journey in the wilderness and how their clothes and shoes didn't wear out, how they ate angels' food. But all we have is stories. We don't know you like we need to know you. Where is the God of Elijah? Is the cry today of the church. Where is the God of Peter and Paul, who lived in the supernatural? As the church was birthed and the power of God was poured out that day on Pentecost, and God, from his determinate counsel, declared that we had become the recipients of power and will be epistles read of men. We will be witnesses unto him unto all of the earth, and that none could stand before us or for before his word. He promised that he would go with us and confirm this word with signs following. But all we have is their stories. I'm talking about the professed church today. Not necessarily every one of us as individuals. But tragically, those that are the fundamentalists of our day, many that would not even be declared cessationists, are finding themselves declaring the gospel as a gospel of spiritual regeneration primarily And though not making it, are making statements to the place that it's not only primary, but teaching in a way that would so emphasize the spiritual that they're contrasting the physical and supernatural against it. I'll give you an example. They go and say, we're concerned that so many people, and this is of course an exaggeration, there is not even close to being enough people doing this, but so many people are going into the third worlds and they're emphasizing healing and deliverance from demons when what's really needed is spiritual regeneration. Who wouldn't say amen to that? But why the contrasting against the rest of this full gospel? If we're going to contrast it, let's contrast it against the secular, against the hypocritical, and not against the genuine gospel. Amen? So be careful in this hour, too, that we don't hear these messages of people speaking good things of the primary necessity of regeneration. But let's not forget, beloved, miracles, deliverance, healings are in redemption. Amen? They're not to be contrasted against. They're to be held with as the primary gospel of Jesus Christ. God does not just save us spiritually. He gives us life, and life more abundantly. Salvation means wholeness, spirit, soul, and body, praise God. Amen? That's the message we're bringing. And so in this hour, people are happy to hear that spiritual message because there's nothing that can be seen in our lives that would contradict if we're just saying, I've had a spiritual, invisible, internal experience. But beloved, we are known by our fruits. Sanctification is a necessity. And I want to tell you another necessity. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Mark 16, they shall. Amen. And based upon our regeneration, our new birth, we then shall, we should go forth and declare the full message, the full gospel of Jesus Christ, which includes divine healing. You see, many of these people, they say, you know, we're in opposition to faith healers. I'm in opposition to faith healers. Jesus is the healer. There are not faith healers, it's divine healing. Amen? But he uses human instruments. For he says, go call on the elders. They'll pray the prayer of faith. The Lord will lift you up, praise God. And so you've got people wanting to take the human element out of it and let it be just God sovereignly deciding whom he will heal or not heal. That's a pretty good, safe doctrine for those who have no faith. Amen? If God wants to heal, he'll heal. According to your faith, it's unto you. And so in this hour, when we're warring against lying spirits and false doctrine, we've got to be very careful. And so, though as good as this message sounds over here, be sure that we're making it clear in our own understanding that the healing and wholeness and deliverance and eternal life infused into the spirit man will bring along with it an immortal body. And so it's important in this hour, and I don't know why we went that way, so let's get back to Gideon. But you're going to be hearing some of that. It's being taught by the big church down Route 7 and their famous new teaching elder. And it's very important. See, we think it's okay because they don't say that they're opposed to divine healing. But they don't give divine healing the place in redemption that the Bible declares it possesses. And so we find Gideon here, and we see him being confronted by this angel, and he declares him to be this mighty man of valor. And so Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? Why do we find ourselves being oppressed? Where is that victory that we've heard stories of when our fathers came in to possess this land? Are we not supposed to be the head and not the tail? Wasn't it decreed that you would drive out our enemies and we would eat and drink from wells that we didn't dig and that we would live in houses?" That we didn't build. Where are the promises? Where are all his miracles, verse 13 says, which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us. What a blasphemous statement. And the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Let me tell you something straight up. God will never leave you nor forsake you. God did not forsake them. They forsook God. They found themselves as the oppressed because of their forefathers' idolatry, paganism, hedonism. And God in his love and mercy, just as he heard the cry from Egypt, mercifully comes in and raises up a man in this time of opposition of the Midianites. And I believe God's looking for a man today. I believe God is looking for men and women today who will say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Where is the God of miracles? He's where he's always been, on the throne. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And he is no respecter of persons. He's cut a covenant with his church. He's taken to himself a bride. He has adopted lovingly children to his own heart. And he will not forsake us. Hallelujah. If we don't forsake him. And so the comment, where are the miracles? He says, you want miracles? You want miracles? Look at this, verse 14. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Go in this the power of thy might. Now, what is that power? It's seen in that next phrase, isn't it? Have not I sent thee? You want to know why we don't see the miracles? Because we're not going. As we go to the New Testament here in just a moment and we begin to look at these things, it's interesting that every one of these miracles involves obedience on our part to go and be involved, to interact. It's a dynamic environment. Christianity is not passive. We don't sit back and wait. We've been commanded to go. We've been commanded to prepare ourselves. We are sent forth as laborers. And even when God calls us to rest, we labor to enter into rest. Amen? The biggest labor of all is shutting ourselves down so we can rest in God. The biggest labor is dealing with our own egos, our own self-will. And tragically, as Gideon here, our judgments that we put upon God. God, you're almighty. Why didn't you do something about this situation? Why didn't you do something about it? Many of these circumstances we find ourselves in is because of our passivity before, because of our carnality before, because of our disobedience before. And we find ourselves now having to deal with the circumstances of the fruit of our labors. Aren't you glad for that basic principle? That even when we get off course, God will always set us right. Praise God. That's one of the things that I find so much solace and so much rest. You know, we can get off course thinking we're doing the right thing. We can get off course believing we're working for God. We can get off course knowing we're not in obedience, knowing that we're straying. Aren't you thankful for God's love that He'll come and chasten us and put us back on course? The Holy Spirit there to lead us into all truth, the scripture says. Go in this, your might. Have not I sent thee? There's not one of us in this room this morning that can question whether or not we've been sent by God to present this gospel. Amen? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall. You go. And I'll work with you and confirm these words with signs following. Where is the God of miracles? Where are the miracles of today? I'll tell you where they are. Many of them are halfway between heaven and here as that wrestling is going on in the heavenlies. Our prayers have been answered. Many of us are in the midst right now of having our faith tried. We all know this, but I'll share it again this morning. I have need of patience. Amen. And I would look at that even for us today, not just the endurance aspect, but you know, many of us need to work on our consistency. We're double-minded, man. We flip back and forth. Dear God, you know, our minds, and we're fearful, and then we get, you know, if we hide His word in our heart, Isn't that the scriptural? You want to be single-minded? You want to be single-eyed? You've got to live and meditate upon the word day and night. And then your ways are made prosperous and you have good success. If we're not saturated with the word of God, of course there's going to be this vacillation. We're going to be back and forth, fearful, doubting God, trying to come up with a plan B. But when the word of God abides in us, and we abide in Him, we can ask what we want, and it shall be done. Amen. We so need that last step of faith. It shall be done. It's got to be done. It's got to be finished in your mind and your heart. Let it be done. Find the rest, find the peace that's so vital to those who are going to live in the supernatural. The unseen, beloved, the unheard, the unimagined needs to be more real to us than the discernible. That life's available to us. That ability to call things that are not as though they were. That ability to look and to see that city not made with hands, to see the invisible. As our eyes are open to the realm of the supernatural, and like the prophet of old, we can turn to the younger generation and say, don't worry about it. There's more for us than there are for them, praise God. Do you see it? Whatever the circumstances might be this morning, do you see it? Do you see the chariots on the mountains? Do you see that there's no weapons formed against us that'll prosper? Do you see that in all of these things, we are more than conquerors, praise God? Do you believe that this morning? In the hours of adversity and fear, do you truly believe it? Is it part of your heart? A thousand will fall, 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come nigh us, praise God. I don't accept that. All for the church today. There's a land of Goshen that we can live in. It's abiding in Jesus. It's living solely by His promises. And so we saw then as we opened up on Wednesday night our teaching in Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, you can turn over again if you would like. And we saw in that chapter, the great statement as Peter is preaching this powerful message. The day of Pentecost had fully come. And let me just refer back to a couple of our recent teachings. The day of Pentecost had fully come because they were all in one accord. Thank God for His working in our lives. Thank God for the unifying of the church today. I think it's funny in our culture today, and everybody's talking about the schisms, the religious and the racial tensions and all of these different things. And so the church, you know, they feel like they need to make sure that this is a message that's held up within the church. Let me tell you something. The church is already in unity. Amen? The church has no racial problems. The church has no social economic divisions. The search has no gender problems because in Christ there is neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There isn't a race. There isn't a gender problem if Jesus is Lord. It's just so natural to us. We love one another. These barriers aren't there. We just see Jesus in each other. And that's where our love is. And how tragic the church gets distracted in these things and makes the social order of the day their agenda instead of preaching the gospel and seeing men set free from sin and prejudice and hatred through regeneration. You can't legislate it. You must be born again. And we see then that they were in one accord and the power of God manifested. That rushing mighty wind came into that place where they had prayed and tarried and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We see over in the next chapter, they needed to be refilled again. Amen. And we talked about that just recently, how there's a need in our midst for us, many of us, to be refilled, refreshed again in the Holy Spirit. Oh, the glorious stories of some, and I'm trying to remember, Jimmy Swaggart was given a test, someone very close to them, I can't remember who it was, and a few others. I think Amy Semple McPherson's mother, some things that I'd been seeing just recently, and there's been numerous. But I wonder what's happened to the days where when people got filled with the Holy Ghost. There were those that actually didn't speak English for 24 hours. Every time they opened their mouths, they were just praying in other tongues. Filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Amen? Not some little trinket. Not a little trinket. A life-changing gift that infuses itself in our innermost being. And when we pray differently. Rivers of living water gushing forth out of our spirit man that go into the heavens and make God big and pull devils down, praise God. I'll tell you, there's something to the old timers tarrying. Waiting on God. As Jacob of old, I will not let you go until you've blessed me, praise God. Amen? Desperation. Forb and John, I think it was, a few of us, we were at the house, might have been Thursday or Friday, and we were talking about their favorite choruses or their favorite songs, and we were all talking, and each was naming theirs. And I'd commented, I said, you know, there's so many. And I just, as I was in the midst of speaking it, Greer spoke up and she said, I told him, I said, I have trouble picking a favorite. And I said, no, there, and I started to speak it and she spoke it at the same time. We sang it this morning. You are the air I breathe. Desperate for God. I'm desperate. I have no worth without Him, there's no reason to live without His presence. I have no other reason to draw breath if Jesus is not raised from the dead. It's all vanity. Life is vanity and vexation. What a cruelty. What vanity for humanity to have existed at all if he's not alive. I'm desperate to know you. I can't function without you. My old man has been contrasted with the new man and the spirit of Christ living in me. And there is nothing in that old life worth living for. That old man needs to be destroyed and cast into hell for eternity and suffer unspeakable sufferings because of his vileness. But in that condition, Jesus loved me and died for me and exchanged my sin for his righteousness. I am desperate for you. I live for your very word spoken to me. It's the bread that I eat. It's my daily bread. How can we go throughout a day without hearing the voice of God? My ambition every day as I wake up, I want to hear from God. God, what are you saying to me today? What in me needs to be fixed? What can I do? I'm available. Tell me what you want me to do. Who needs ministry? Who needs a word spoken in season today? Bring lives across my path that I might share with them this that I've so graciously received. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, David cried. I want to tell you something. The indwelling power of the Holy Ghost is far more than just speaking in tongues every once in a while. That awareness of God's presence and that awareness of the power of God residing in me, that whether I come up against man or devil, there's nothing that'll stand before me all the days of my life. And Peter now bringing this message to us afresh. Says in his great sermon. Verse 21, and it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen to me, Israel. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him. He did them in your midst. It wasn't done in secret. You yourselves know this. He was delivered by the determinate counsel of God, by the foreknowledge of God. And you've taken him and by your wicked hands have crucified him and killed him. But God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Hallelujah. That's the message. Because Jesus is alive, I'm righteous. Because Jesus is alive, I will live forever in fellowship with God. Because Jesus is alive, I am obligated to go shout this to the whole world, what has so graciously been gifted to me. You want to see signs and wonders? We got to bring the message. But But can I say this morning as we're getting ready to close? We've got to do more than bring the message. We've got to live the message. We've got to live the message. Paul lived the message. For me to live is Christ. Paul lived the message. It's no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me. Oh, beloved, Paul lived the message. I count everything else that used to be precious to me dumb that I might win Christ. Garbage, refuse, waste. What happens when we contrast today's church against this new birth church? Unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want to tell you something. We don't have an inferior Holy Ghost living in us. We should be doing what they did. And if we're not, it's because we don't believe like they believed. Oh, I didn't say we don't have the knowledge they had. We have more knowledge than they did probably. They didn't have the epistles. They didn't have the luxury that we have of all of the historical documents. The testimonies of a church over 2,000 years that reveals the faithfulness of God. The difference in their Christianity and our Christianity is they did it and we talk about it. We're great talkers. 21st century Christians are great talkers. This kingdom is not in word, it's in power. And so as Peter is speaking here and challenging Israel for killing their Messiah, I like the wording here that's used by the Holy Spirit. It said, he was approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. And then he said this, as you yourselves know. They couldn't deny it. We saw that over in the next chapter, didn't we? I think that's kind of cool as we look and see that part of the message in chapter 3, verse 10. And this was after the healing of the lame man. And verse 10 says, and they knew that it was he which sat at the gate beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And then he goes on and says, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon. Look at it. Greatly wondering. In the midst of you all. The wonderment that comes. The undeniable. The undeniable is before them. They went on to say, we cannot deny that a notable miracle has been done over in chapter 4, verse 16. We can't deny it. Look over there. They're perplexed. What are we going to do to somehow diminish this wave of the supernatural? These things that seem to be confirming that this man Jesus is still alive today. What are we going to do to stop this? We know verse 16. We saw it ourselves. We cannot deny that a notable miracle is going to be done. What can we do? Well, let's just threaten them that they no longer preach in this name. And then Peter's response, the one that we're all very aware of. After having been commanded to no longer speak in the name, he said, you tell me whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. You judge that. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Hallelujah. Why do we have to have seminars to somehow provoke people, to shame people, to motivate people to go out and do what these guys did so naturally? And more so for us Americans. Things are really, I just saw something in Wilkerson's latest letter. I think it might have been. No, it was another one. Anyway, Wilkerson was talking about Kenya. But in India right now, the pressure that's really coming on the church. We saw the murders in Sri Lanka. These aren't even fundamentalist Christians that are getting killed. It's just they have the title. Here in America, our great persecution, dear God, I don't know if we can stand. Are they burning you up? Are they cutting you asunder? Are they mutilating your children in your very eyes? No, they wrote a blog. And sticks and stones break my bones, but words really hurt. We all grew up with that one, right? Sticks and stones will break your bones. Words can't hurt you. Who cares what people say about us? I only care what God has to say about me. You answer, is it better to obey men or God? And we saw that we're going to have to face things as society continues on. Dear God, I mentioned it Wednesday night. You can't say anything today without somebody getting their feathers ruffled. So why not just make everybody mad at one time and get it over with? How do you do that? Name the name of Jesus. Say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to God. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to eternal life but by Jesus Christ. And you'll get a bunch of feathers ruffled. And then you want to get some more feathers ruffled? Then just say, and everybody who names the name of Jesus and says they're Christians aren't going to heaven. Because Jesus himself said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And he's going to say, I never approved of you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And then let's take it another step. Where Jesus said, I want to tell you something. If If you love me, you will obey and keep my commandments. Not teach them, not preach them, not adhere to them, not in any way to acknowledge the validity and be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Might as well throw in one more. And few there be that find it. So that message probably ticked off almost everybody. We got the pagans mad at us. We got the Christians mad at us. I'll tell you what, it's interesting to me. We got more Muslims that aren't as mad at us as so-called Christians. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the church. And I'm not talking about true Muslims. I'm talking about American Muslims. See, American Muslims and American Christians don't count. Because most of them don't believe anything. They believe in money, money, money. Easy life, good time. Secularism, humanists. The thing I like about a good Muslim is this. He does what his book tells him to do. That's hate Christians and kill them. I was talking to a Muslim one day and I said, you know, the difference between Christians and Muslims is this. I said, the true believers, those that believe the Quran, the true Muslims, their main goal is to conquer the world. Their main goal is to kill Christianity, to kill Christians and to destroy Christianity. Isn't that right? And he said, yeah. And I said, not everybody who calls himself Christians. I said, the true Christians. And the true Christians' job, the fundamentalist Christian, what people would say radical Christians, respond this way. Instead of hating their enemies and killing, he finished it for him. He said, yeah, you're supposed to love your enemies. I said, go and do it then. Make Jesus Lord and go love people. We ran out of time this morning. We're gonna have to live for the church to continue on, and it will. It's just how many people want to be a part of it. We're going to have to realize that there's a transition back into this life of the supernatural that most of us are not living in now. We believe in it, but we're not living in it. We're not practicing it. There needs to be a conscious understanding of what the cost is to follow Christ. We have that intellectually. I believe the majority of us in here want to fulfill it in our lives. The majority of us in here have made steps toward this. And what we're sharing is there's a few more to make that aren't going to be real comfortable. But guess what? God's going to do it anyway. And so I want to encourage our hearts to be ready. When our lives are no longer so easy and comfortable, when the second half of Hebrews chapter 11 begins to manifest itself, many of us like to think that what they experienced in the second half of Hebrews is going to be during the tribulation. There is nothing that indicates. There is absolutely nothing that indicates that. In fact, the opposite is spoken toward. Things are going to get tough prior to our catching out, prior to that great day of mortality putting off immortality. What a great day it's going to be when we see Him and are like Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Father, today would be a good day. Come and take us to Yourself. Jesus, we want to be like You and we want to be with You. But until that day comes, we want to be obedient to continue serving You, and help us to love the unlovely. Help us to proclaim freely what we've so freely received. Let us shout it from the housetops that You are a loving Father, that You took our sin that we might be made righteous with Your righteousness. Father, don't let us be hypocritical Pharisees and pull our righteous robes around us. Let us love the homosexuals. Let us love the drug addicts. Let us love the haughty and high-minded and boastful, pretentious. Let us love the poor and the downcast. Let us love even as Christ loved us. And for that, Father, we'll give You all the praise. We'll give You all of the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to somebody next to you and say, go into all the world. Praise God. Amen.